So we look last week at the different choices we make and how long those decisions can reap a harvest, either good or bad. But I want to talk today about God's will, and I can hear all of you theologians and pastors out there going, uh-oh, he's going to say something wrong here. You see, making the right choice means finding God's will for your life. Are we agreed? Yeah? But God's will is a hotly debated topic. I have to confess to you, I am sick and tired of hearing people tell me that it's God's will that something happens, and then 2 minutes later or a week later or whatever, apparently God's changed his mind and God's will is now somewhere else. And we say this stuff, but, you know, it's not right, is it? Are you agreed? Otto, do you agree with me? I knew you would agree with me. If in doubt, I call Otto. But you know, it's really true. People say this is God's will to suit themselves. So I thought we'd have a look at what God's will really is. Are you up for that? You know, God told me, or this is God's will, are two of the most destructive and dangerous phrases in the whole of Christendom. They really are. They are also two of the most manipulative phrases in the whole of Christendom. And we've already faced problems in this church with people coming in saying that this is God's will and I'm hearing God and this is God's will. When it hasn't actually been that, it's been self-serving. And so how do you manipulate a Christian? You say, it's God's will that you do this. That's how you manipulate people, isn't it? I'm being brutally honest here. I may offend some of you, but I hope not. Follow me through on this. Because I, like you, want to find God's will for my life and for this church. We believe that God speaks. Do you believe God speaks today? Who believes God speaks today? Yes, absolutely. So God speaks to us today. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And many times he speaks in prophetic words. I'm going to say this just so that it's publicly out here from the front. I know there's a lot of new people here. We want to welcome you. God bless you. It's great to have you here. But the question always arises in a Pentecostal church, what about prophecy and all that sort of stuff? Prophecy is when you speak the words of God to somebody else. And many times it's scripture and sometimes it can be something that is not scripture. And how many of you have been blessed by prophecy in the past? Let me see your hands. Yeah, someone's spoken a word over you. How many of you have been upset by prophecy in the past? Yes. So there's both sides of the coin here. So our stance in this church, we love prophecy, but most of it happens down at the front when we're praying for people, by people we know and have empowered and trust to do that job, our elders and other leaders in the church. We do not permit anyone to just walk off the street and start praying or prophesying over people. Why? Because I don't know who you are. And if I don't know who you are, I cannot be sure in my heart that you're actually going to be bang on. You could be, I don't know. So what we encourage you to do if you want to move in this area is we run a number of courses several times through the year, 101 and 201, where it's an opening into the church where we look at your spiritual gifts and we are then able to place you or link you up with a leader who can encourage those gifts through. We have a plan and a purpose and a direction through here only because it's too dangerous to just let everybody fire off. Does that make sense? Okay. And hopefully, you know, some of you will say, well, that's no good. I want to be prophetic. You can still be prophetic. Come and do it the right way. Don't sneak around and start prophesying over people in the quiet, all right? Because we don't know who you are until you have earned the right by doing the right thing. Now, who among us as believers does not want to find the will of God in your life? I mean, we all do, don't we? I'm hoping we all do anyway. Yet so many people come to me and they say, I have no idea what God's will is for my life. And they struggle to understand God's will. How can it be God's will for me to lose my job? Or lose my marriage, or lose my mind. How can that be God's will? Well, what is God's will and what is not God's will? That's a question we're going to explore here. And I may tread on a few toes, but I think it's going to provide some clarity for us as we move forward. How can we know if something is God's will? Is it common to miss God's will? Or is it even possible to miss God's will? Can I really know that I'm doing God's will, that I'm in his will? How come someone else thinks they know God's will for my life and I don't know about it? How many of you have thought that? Wait a minute. You know, people come to me, I've got a word from the Lord. I say, what's wrong with me? Can't I hear God? You know? So these are the questions I want to explore here. But beware of anyone dressing up their opinion as the will of God. Okay? Because people do it, folks. They really do. Now, all of these and more are quite common questions for every thoughtful believer. We grapple with them all at one stage or other in our life. Question, does God withhold his will from us? Or does he set impossible standards and tasks and little hoops we've got to jump through to try and find his will? Is it like, you know, Indiana Jones, where he's got to go through a series of kind of, you know, tests to get to, you know, you've got to bend down here and the sword goes over your head, that sort of thing. Is that what God's like? I don't believe so. There's much confusion about God's will. And the confusion goes back to not understanding who God is himself and how he does his amazing work in our life. See, the Christian life is not merely a matter. You don't get saved and bam, you're in heaven perfected. That would be nice, but it doesn't happen because the Christian life is the journey between point A and B, isn't it? And as Paul says, now we see darkly, then we shall know. You know, so I think there are things we need to learn to understand God's will. And in the 21st century, and I speak very frankly to our entire generation, young and old, we think our opinion's important, don't we? If you don't believe so, get on Facebook. Check it out. Everybody has an opinion on everything. All the time. And so we have this with social media and stuff, we actually believe that our opinion is important. Whereas years ago, we'd have put up with stuff thinking, well, I'm only a little guy. That doesn't happen anymore because you can get on Facebook and you can make, as a little guy, you can make a big noise, can't you? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all that sort of stuff. Fiona was telling me the other day, they're going to combine all those companies together. You know, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, they're going to put them all together as one big company and they're going to call it You Twit Face. Romans 9:21 says this, and I love this verse because this is the verse that landed me in the pastoring of this church. Did you know that? Because I said to Fiona, I feel the Lord is asking us to step up and be pastors here. And she said, well, that can't be God. Let me go away and seek the Lord on it. And in her quiet time, this verse came out. Has the potter no right over the clay to make the same out of one vessel for an honorable use and another dishonorable? Can the potter say to the clay, why did you make me like this? And she came back, she said, yes, I think it's the Lord's will. And that's why we're here. So I love that verse. But what right do we as the clay dictate to the potter what we should become? Shouldn't we ask the potter to make us into what he sees? Is that true? So we need to seek the will of God. So let me outline the two big areas of the will of God so that you can understand what we are talking about here. Number one, there is God's sovereign will. Now, God's sovereign will is the first facet of God's will. It's his sovereign, determined, immutable will. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. This determined decree dimensions, it's the dimensions of God's will, and it has four qualities. One, it is absolute. Two, it is immutable, which means unchangeable. It never changes. This is part of the problem with some of the social changes we're coming up with. They're saying, well, God likes this. But see, in order to let that social change through, you've got to throw away part of God's word and just take the bits that says he loves everyone. But God's will has to be included in all ways, and it is unchangeable, it is unconditional, and it is always in complete harmony with his plan or nature. In other words, the decree or sovereign will of God will be holy, just, good, and righteous, and therefore it will be the best thing. And it will work towards those ends. Romans 12 verse 2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That does not say the removing of your mind. You don't throw your brain away when you become a Christian. It says the renewing of your mind. Then it says this, so that you may be able to test and approve what is God's will, God's perfect, acceptable will. That's his sovereign will. Now, while we may not know the will of God for our future or a specific situation, what we do know is his sovereign will. And this will is written down a whole heap of requirements, and it comes from the Word of God. That's where God's sovereign will comes from. So there's lots of things written in the Word of God. Obey and honor your parents in Ephesians 6. marry only another Christian in 2 Corinthians 6. Raise our children by God's standard, Ephesians 6 again. Meditate on the scriptures, Psalm 1 verse 2. Pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's all these things are written in there. And there are some things you don't have to sit around and say, oh, I wonder if that's God's will. Let me give you a perfect example. I see a woman, I want to commit adultery. Oh, I wonder if it's God's will that I commit adultery with this woman. That's a tough one. No, it's not. It's written, it's his sovereign will. It is written down in the Word of God and it never changes. It's not like, well, it's not God's will that I commit adultery today, but you know, next week it could change. No, it's not going to change because it's written down in his Word. Does this make sense? Yeah. So God's sovereign will is about how we should live, and he lays it out and he applies it to all of us, no matter who we are or where we live. You should never be confused about it because it's clearly spelled out. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great verse because 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. The King James says inspired by God, but the word actually means God-breathed. He breathed it out, all scripture, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, all scripture. So we don't sit around, you know, if it's God's sovereign will, we haven't got to sit around and debate about it. Where it gets difficult is the next will, which is God's permissive will. You see, the second facet of God's will is this, his permissive will, which represents what God allows. Essentially, God's permissive will is the way things play out. So we believe that God is all powerful. Do you believe that? He is all knowing. So nothing ever takes him by surprise. He doesn't look at something in your life and go, oh, never saw that coming. He sees it everything coming, doesn't he? But he has a plan. His permissive will is what he lets happen, despite the fact that it may contravene his sovereign will. Let me talk about that a little more. His permissive will is not necessarily what he wants, but it is what he permits. For example, God allowed Job to go through all of these tests. Did God inflict those tests on Job? No. What did God do? He stepped back and he allowed permission for Satan to do those things. Does that mean God doesn't love Job? No, of course. That's what his friends said. You must have committed sin, mate, because look at this. All this bad stuff's coming your way. So does it mean God doesn't love Job? No. What it means is that God permitted it for a time to allow something else in his incredible will. Does that make sense? And God does that sometimes. This is where the whole matter of evil comes in. This is one of the irreconcilable difficulties of our theology, the tension between the determined will of God and the responsibility of humanity. Now, let's take another example. He said, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. True? Yes. So if I go into all the nations and preach the gospel, if I go up to the Philippines or whatever and preach the gospel, not everyone gets saved. Is it God's will that everyone gets saved? Yes, because it says it in his word. It is not God's will that any should perish in 2 Peter. But they don't get saved. Why not? Because they are making choices that are against God's will. Does a huge bolt of lightning come out of the sky and zap them? No, because God allows or permits certain things that he doesn't want because he has a greater plan over it all. Does that make sense? Take temptation, for example. He is not pleased when we yield to temptation, but does he let us do it? Yes. Does he let us reap the rewards of our bad decisions? Yes, he does, because he loves us and he has a greater will or understanding. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Are you familiar with that verse? How can you say that when everything's going wrong? Isn't that the best time to say it? See, stuff happens that God doesn't want all the time, but he allows them because he has a greater plan or agenda that we don't understand. And that's why all things can work for the good of those who love him. Even pain, even misfortune, even the stuff that God doesn't want but permits, that can all be used by him for your good. It may be the result of your sin or someone else's sin. It could be the result of something completely external. But whatever hardship you face, what you need to understand is that if God is permitting it, then he will bring good out of it ultimately. You have to trust him for that. You see, God is in the business of making lemonade out of lemons. You hand him lemons, he makes lemonade. Okay? He doesn't just hit you with all this bad stuff to keep you in line. He has a greater plan and a will. Now, I want to also mention this sort of doctrine of God's sovereign and permissive will. While it's true, it's also dangerous. Do you know why? Because it creates a sort of Christian that I'm going to call the spiritual fatalist. Do you know what a spiritual fatalist is? A spiritual fatalist is someone who just has little or no faith, and a spiritual fatalist just expects God to do bad things to them. More often than not, they expect God to just smash them. He's out to get me. How many of you have heard people say God's out to get me? These are these guys, okay? And a good example, I was trying to think of an example of this. Who's seen Fiddler on the Roof? It's an old musical. There's a guy in there called Tevye. Thank you. It's a few cultural people here. This guy. Anyway, he's a Jewish guy, his Jewish father, and at one stage, I love this bit in the music, he looks at the sky and he says, "Lord, I know that we're your chosen people, but do you have to choose us every time?" Spiritual fatalism. And you know, we can look at things and think, well, God's just going to do bad stuff. I can see it coming. He's going to smash me. Don't become a spiritual fatalist, because your heavenly Father loves you. Let me read from Matthew 7 to prove that. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks him for fish, gives him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you? We've got to understand God has your best interests at heart, even if times are tough. If something goes wrong in your life, if you lose something, if you lose someone, don't blame God, because God will bring good out of that. That's what we have to trust him for, and not be spiritual fatalists. We need to realize that although God's will is us to be blessed, who believes that God wants us to be blessed? I do. Nevertheless, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And when this happens, you need to not get fatalistic about it and say, oh, well, he was going to smash me anyway. God's got it in for me. But instead, ask God to show you the good that he intends to bring out of it, and trust him to turn it around. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to trust him. So let me talk about God's word and God's will, because this is a key moment in this discussion. If you don't know who God is, how can you know his will? Because his will is his character. The more you get to know God, the more you will understand God's will for your life. God's word and God's will are intertwined together. You can't separate them. I have people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to read the Bible. And you go, okay, fair enough, but you ain't going to grow. I'm sorry, you're just not going to, because God's will and his word are intertwined. To know his word is to know him, and to know him is to know his will. And how can you get to know him? You have to read the Bible every day. That's the best way I've found to get to know God. That's why I keep talking about, we have a Bible reading plan. If you're new, it's in your little pack at the back there. It's a way of getting through the Bible in 1 year, reading the highlights. Okay, I've dropped all the, you know, skin diseases and all that sort of stuff, you know, genealogies and that sort of stuff. That's all gone. What we do is we read the highlights. But by reading 2 chapters a day, and if you average out, let's say 3 or 4 minutes a chapter, you should be able to invest 6 or 7 minutes a day in reading the Word of God. Now, the people, We launched this a couple of years ago. We keep sort of revamping it and stuff. But people who have done this have come to me. Many of you have come to me and said, this, just doing this Bible reading plan has changed my life. Why has it changed your life? Is it because you're a better reader? Because you're more practiced? No. It's because His Word is living and active and penetrates. It's because when you know His Word, you know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you study, the more you memorize, the more you read, the more you come to church and learn about, all the time you do that, it yields fruit. And the fruit will be manifested in the choices that you make. We're talking about the right, making the right choices. And if you know the will of God, if you are so intimate with the Lord by reading His Word and studying it and all that sort of stuff, you will invariably make the right choices because you know Him. Does that make sense? Hebrews 4:12. I mentioned it before. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 4:12. I love this verse. I love all these verses, you can tell, but I really love this verse. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Isn't that powerful? Wow. Yeah, but it's just a book on the shelf. No, it's not. It is the Word of God. It is living. It is active. And some of you here are thinking, uh-oh, I made this commitment to read the Word of God every day and I've got slack. If that's you, someone told me the other day, oh, I don't think I can keep this up. Here's what happens. You do a Bible reading plan and you miss a few days. And you miss, am I relating to anyone here? Just a few. You miss a few days. Before you know it, you're saying, I've got 27 chapters. I can't do this. I can't face this anymore. Listen, if that's you, this is not about ticking the boxes, right? It's not about, I have a little highlighter that I highlight them out when I do them. It keeps me on track, but it's not what it's about. Forget the 27 chapters. Just go to today and start again. But please, I beg you, read the Word of God. I'm begging you. It will transform your life. If you've fallen off the wagon, get back on the wagon and start reading, okay? It's important because it's living and active. This thing is living and active. I can't tell you how many decisions I've made in my life as a direct result of reading the Bible. I mentioned it last week. We had a big decision in church. We got together as the church board and a team of leaders, and we had scripture there. And we said, this scripture is guiding our decision. It's great to be in a place where scripture is guiding your decision. But if you never open it, it doesn't work. You've got to read it. You've got to put it in your heart. So God's Word is not just a book. It's living and active, and it penetrates to your life. Interesting, it says, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It divides the thoughts and attitudes or tensions of the heart. You see, you need to realize that, here's a little bit of sort of basic humanology. We're made up of three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. You're familiar with that? Okay. The body, that's fairly easy. That's the bit that you look at in the mirror and say is too fat. The spirit, that's the bit that lives forever with the Lord. But the soul is where a lot of our decisions are made. The soul is made up of three parts, mind, will, and emotion. Okay, this may not be strictly, but this is an easy way to think about it. Everyone has a soul. It's not your body, but it's the center of your mind, will, and emotion. So think of those things, your mind, your will, and your emotion. Most of the decisions you make in life are in your soul. You make them in your mind, you make them in your will, or you make them in emotions. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we make it in our mind. We want to logic through something so much. Have you ever been in a situation where you've wanted something so much in your mind that you've thrown logic out? Who's been there? Oh, I want that so much. Oh, I really want that. And you make a decision not based on the facts, not based on what God wants, not seeking God's word. You make a decision because you want it so bad. Who's been there? That new car. That new house. That new computer. That new phone. That new husband. Wife, whatever, you know, like sometimes we want it so bad intellectually that we throw everything else out and we make a decision like that. Sometimes we make decisions in our emotions. You know, sometimes our emotions completely eclipse logic and reason, don't they? How many of you have been in a situation where you got so angry you've said stuff you don't mean? Now, I have learned that those are the most illogical and ridiculous times to make decisions. Do not make decisions in the middle of an emotional problem. How many of you have had a fight with your husband, wife, whatever, boyfriend, girlfriend, screaming at each other and then said, you know, I want a divorce? Many people have done that. Now, if you step back and look at it in the cold light of day, you might make a different decision. But we make decisions in the heat of the battle all the time. And we pay for those because they're not God's will. I have learned in my own life never to make a decision on a Monday morning. Now, tell me why I don't like Mondays. On Mondays after Sundays, I'm usually exhausted. I'm spent, I'm flat, and I'm basically miserable. It's a really bad time to make a big decision. I get up Sunday mornings and say, Fiona, I'm a terrible pastor. I'm useless. I'm never going to be any good. You know, and she says, just calm down, have 12 coffees, and you'll be right. You know. But humans make the biggest decisions at the most inopportune times, don't we? When we get depressed. How many of you have made a dumb decision when you've been depressed? When we get frustrated, how many of you have got frustrated and made a stupid decision? Yes, indeed. Or when you're discouraged, sometimes you're so down and you make a really poor decision. So let me just briefly buzz through some attitudes that can help you find God's will in your life. You up for that? So this is how to find God's will in your life. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So how do you find God's will in your life? Life is full of decisions. If we want to make the right choices that glorify God and benefit us and others, we need God's guidance to know his will, don't we? And we need to actively seek God's will for our lives. So the following seven words will help in seeking his clear direction in your life. Number one is cleansing. Psalm 66 verse 18 says this, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you continue with willful sin in your life, then what you do is you place a barrier between you and God. If you want to live your life in the will of God, you need to keep short accounts with the Lord. Now, if you sin, don't beat yourself up about it. Just confess it, because his word said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if you make a bad decision, or if you commit a sin, something like, just confess it and get it out of the way. But don't hold on to it, and above all, don't live there. You see, if you know you are in a sinful situation and you stay there, how is God going to speak to you? You've put a barrier, not him, you've put a barrier up between you and him, because you've tolerated that sin in your life. I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, please forgive me of this, because I want to clear it out. Because if I've got it in my head, if I'm putting up with sin in my life, I can't hear him. He speaks, I can't hear. So the first thing is, clear out any situation in your life that is standing between you and the Lord. I pray this, if there's anything in my life hindering me from hearing what you say, Lord, tell me and I will confess it. Or I say, is there any ongoing situation or person that I'm too attached to that stops me hearing of your will for my life? That's what I pray, and you should too. The second thing is surrendering. Why should God tell you his will if you don't run with it? He's not in the business of revealing his will for your life so you can throw it back in his face. We must be committed to submitting to whatever God instructs us to do, however difficult. How many of you here have experienced giving up something for the Lord, something you really like or someone you really like or really love, and God says, let them go? Have you ever had to do that? Many times when you come out of difficult situations like the drug culture and that sort of stuff, you might have to give friends up that you like because they're not going to be the best thing for your life. So if he reveals something to us, we have to take that step, one step at a time. We want to know what step two and three and four is before we do step one, don't we? I'm like that. Lord, reveal your will for my life for the next 10 years and I'll be good. No, you won't. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. The third thing is asking. God is not trying to hide his will from us. Do you understand that? God is not trying to hide his will from us. He doesn't have a series of tests or hoops you need to jump through to earn the right to hear his will for your life. He says in Jeremiah 29, he says this. We always quote verse 11. I'm going to quote 11 through 13 because they go together. Okay, listen to this. God speaking, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." We love that. Don't we love that? God's going to prosper you. He's not going to harm you. He's going to give you a hope. He's going to give you a future. That's wonderful. But then he says this, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and you will hear, and I will hear you." He says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." If you want those things spoken over your life, God's will to plans to prosper you and not harm you, you've got to seek God. If you seek God, then those things come to pass. Does that make sense? Good. See, God is actually excited about his awesome plans for your life. And he can't wait to lead you into your destiny. He can't wait. I think God gets really excited about this. All you need to do is ask and wait. That's all you need to do. God may take his time, but he will reveal his will for your life if you seek him. You don't have to be like this going, "Excuse me, can I ask a question? What's your will for my life?" You know, you don't have to do that because God is dying to show you. James 4 verse 2 says this, "You do not have because you do not ask." So the ask is the next point. The fourth one is meditating. Now, meditating, this word has been stripped of all of its value in our culture because when you say meditating, I've got pictures of little guys in orange robes contemplating their navel. Does anybody think of that? You know, that's what we, you know, we think about or whatever it is, and you say things repetitively and chant stuff, and that's meditating. That's not scriptural meditating. Meditating is not contemplating your navel. It's contemplating something important like the Word of God. When you put the word in your heart and in your mind and you think about it, meditating means to chew over and over like a cow with five stomachs. I used to keep cows. My mum and dad had cows. We used to sit down under the shade with them and I'd read a book and I'd lean up against the cow's stomach, which is pretty big when they're lying down, let me tell you. When they're down, it's a big stomach. And I'd sit there, but it was really noisy. Because all I could hear was burp, burp. They're constantly they chew the cud, they chew it over, and that's what meditating means. So you read the Word of God in the morning. The next thing you go, you're having morning tea with someone you know, and you say, "Hey, I read this morning. What about?" And you suddenly you're chewing it over. You bring it to mind. You think about it through the day. Psalm 119, verse 105. You'll know it well. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know that. So God's word is a light, and the more we think about and study God's word, the brighter the light shines and the clearer the way becomes. That's why I get as many of you as possible to read God's word every day. I don't care if you do my plan or someone else's. Don't care. Just please read the word of God every day. And I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm not. I have visions of people sitting there, "Pastor Darren wants me to do this. I don't want to do this, but I'm, you know." Get over it. I don't want you to do it. God wants you to do it. Take it up with him. But I'm telling you, if you read his word every day, suddenly you start to see. And for a while you'll read and you'll go, "This is really dull. This makes no sense. I'm just reading this stuff and it's just like it's really boring. And how much more can you write about kings and battles and blood and stuff like that?" You know, but at some point the light will switch on. And that's why the reading plan jumps all over the place. Why? Because I want every day for you to get something that's of substance. If you read about a king in Judges one day, you might be reading about the Beatitudes on the same day because there's two passages, one from old and one from new. I don't care what you do. Just please read the Word of God. I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm trying to switch your light on. I'm trying to give you that light so you can see further ahead. The fifth thing is believing. Christianity, with all of its teaching and Bible translations and all that sort of stuff, we have to believe, don't we? You have to trust God and believe him to reveal his will for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe and you have that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, people misinterpret that. They say, well, if I can just make myself believe, I want a new Mercedes. I just keep saying that enough, God's going to be forced to give me a new Mercedes. That's not how it works. That's how tele-evangelism works, but it's not how life works. Okay? What it means is if you ask and you believe, if you trust him so much, it comes to pass. And I'm not talking about getting what you want, because the more you trust him, the more your will aligns with his. And suddenly you don't want that new Mercedes. You want what God wants for your life. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." If you earnestly seek him, there is a tremendous reward. And the fact that you step out and trust him, God loves it. God absolutely loves it. You know, we've got little Kaylee that we have, you know, our granddaughter here. And, you know, there are some times that she just wants mum. There are some, if she gets hurt or something, I'm there. I'm pa. I can help you. Don't want you. I want mummy. How many of you have seen that? How do you think that makes mummy feel? She feels great. My little girl wants me. You know, it's wonderful. That's how God feels when you turn to him in faith and say, Lord, I want to believe these things. I want to trust. I want to know you. I want to serve you. And I want to move into my future. He is delighted, absolutely delighted. So believe and be rewarded. Trust, and he will show you what to do. The sixth thing is waiting. Now, God promises that he will act on our behalf while we wait for him. Isaiah 64 verse 4, listen to this one. "From of old no one has heard nor perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." This is the worst word in the world for me. I hate the word wait. Some of you hate the word wait, but for a different reason. I'm not talking about putting on wait. I'm talking about waiting. If we insist on running ahead and taking things into our own hands, if we think that we can constantly force things or try and manipulate circumstances to make God do what we want him to do, then we will be disappointed. On the other hand, if we wait for the Lord, the Bible talks about waiting. It means waiting expectantly. It doesn't mean twiddling your thumbs. I'm not going to do anything in church until God hits me with a bolt of lightning and writes it up in triplicate in neon signs above the pastor's head. Then I'll do it. No, no, no. Waiting is expectantly. I'm going to be involved in everything and I can't wait to see where God takes this. You see the difference? So waiting on the Lord is really important because God will act, he promises, on your behalf. It's your choice. I am the guy who runs ahead and does stuff too early. Anybody here like that? Only the men raise their hands, or a few women, but mostly the guys. You know, this is where God brings a tremendous balance to your life and to your marriage. Because in any situation, I go, let's go for it. And Fiona's first response is, hang on a minute, let's wait and let's check this out. Most frustrating thing in the world. Because as you know, when you go to buy something, you go into they've got this great TV there. It's great. It's just what you want. It's on special for 24 hours only. We got to do this. It's on special for 24 hours only. We got to do it. Hang on a minute, says Fiona. Let's check this out. Let's Google. Let's, you know, it's 24. It's so close. It's only on special for a short period. Come on, let's get on board. You know, if you buy that thing next week, it's on special for a different reason. Last week, it was the closing down sale. This week, it's the starting up again sale. It's like Rugs a Million on steroids. We walk past Rugs a Million, I say, look, they're having a sale. What a surprise. But, you know, we that's what marketing does. It forces you to make a choice too soon. How does God start a race? Ready, set, wait. So we need to wait if we want his choice, not ours. And number seven is receiving. When we obediently seek the will of God, we can be sure he hears us and he gives us wisdom to make the right choices. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and you shall receive. Say it with me. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. You know that stuff. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. How much more plain does God need to be? If you ask, it shall come to pass. But that's not a blank check. Because what he's saying is that as your will aligns with his, you start to ask the things that God wants for your life. And once we know God's will, we have the responsibility to embrace it and his direction and completely obey him. You will find great peace and confidence knowing you are making choices based on the will of God and on his guidance. If you could make God's choice, God's will for your life every time, would that give you confidence? It sure would. Be fantastic if you knew that you were making God's will for your life choices all the time. But no one else may understand your decision. But as long as I'm good with God, I'm good to go. You see, where there's God's will, there's a way. Your choices need to be aligned with God's will. That's what they need to be, aligned with God's will. Not just his permissive will, but his sovereign will, what he reveals in his word. If your choices are aligned with the God of the Bible, you will start to see incredible provision in your life. And so the issue really is not discovering God's will, because we've got it written down here. That's not the issue. The issue is living God's will, isn't it? And knowing him well enough. When you know him, you know his character, you know his will. When you know him, you begin to see through his eyes. He has a different perception to us. He sees the whole picture. But you begin to see through his eyes. You begin to understand that his will is the one that you want to follow, because he has a great and wonderful future for you. But we prefer to live in the here and now. You know, we're human beings. We want to touch it, smell it, feel it, don't we? We want to, I can believe in that. That's solid. But God lives beyond that stuff. Can we not trust him for the things that we can't see? Surely we can. God offers a better way to live. His way requires faith, but it drags us from the daily grind, from the day-to-day matters of this world that swamp us, that fill our mind and fill our hearts, that we worry about every night, drags us from that to seeing a higher calling, a greater way, an incredible future for us. But in order to reach that, we must train ourselves to think God's way. So we turn our focus away from ourselves and our problems and say, God, what is your will? We sang in that song before, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Christ prayed. He looked at the situation he faced. He looked at going to the cross. He knew the pain and the agony that was coming up against him. But in the middle of all that, he said, oh, Lord, if you could take this from me, but not my will, but yours be done. See, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And Christ was the greatest of all. We're not to fatalistically blame God for all this stuff, but to realize that his love, his will, is someone we can trust, because it circumvents everything else. You remember in Matthew 7, Matthew 7, 24, talks about the two builders. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then the rains came and the cyclone came and the tempest and the storm, and the guy who was built upon the sand did that, collapsed, and the guy who was built upon the rock stood firm. You familiar with that story? Let me point one thing out to you. We concentrate on building on the sand or building on the rock. But here's a newsflash. The storm came on both of them. The storm didn't make them. Now, we heard previously Lorna sharing about the blood of Christ protecting and the storm going round or the fire going round. But in that particular parable, storm hit it. Storm hit them both. The difference was that one stood when the other fell, because it was built upon something of substance, the word of God. So sometimes the Lord spares us, and sometimes he makes us go through it, doesn't he? None of us here can say, since I've become a Christian, everything has been wonderful and I've never had a problem in my life. If you are, tell me how you do it, because I'd love to know. But we, See, I still have problems. I still have difficulties. I still have mountains to climb and Goliaths to face. But I tell you what, I do it with my God. And I do it with faith and confidence that he will take me there, take me through and out the other side as victor. So we all experience storms. But again, I remember Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. See, life is a process. And as finite beings who live moment to moment, we can't see around the bend. We can't see what's coming next week, next month, next year. But we can trust God who sees the big picture. And we know that the ultimate result will be good. How do we know that? Because God is good and because he's on our side. The one who's with us is greater than the one who's in the world. Is that true? So the question is, can you trust God? See, if you know God, then you know life. But if you have no God, you have no life. Can you trust him? Can you know God's will for your life? The more you know him, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you start to walk in his will for your life. It's a natural progression. You can't cut a middle bit out. You can't say, well, I don't really want to know you, but I just want your will for my life. No. It's about knowing God. The more you know Christ, the more you know the heart of God, the more your life will be transformed. But you need to know him. And to know him, you need to find out who he is. And to do that, you need to read his word. And if you live there according to his will, if you are so close to him that you live according to his will, then all of your choices line up with his will. And if it's not his will, it's not your will either. Because his will becomes much more important than my will. And if anything goes wrong, you don't look at it and blame God. You don't look at it and say, God, this is your fault. You let me down. What's the deal? You don't. You look at it and you say, God, I know this is tough, but how are you going to, what are you going to do in this that's going to bless me? I'm looking for you to provide. I'm looking for you to come through and show me your will in this situation, and he will do that. So the challenge today is about God's will. Some of you here are wondering what God's will is for your life. Some of you here are confused about it. Some of you here thought you knew God's will for your life and it kind of got snatched away from you, got stripped from you. But today is the day when we seek God's will together. And the more you know God, the more you know his will. And the more you know his will, the more all of these things begin to line up in your life. It's incredible. It's amazing. And I'm standing here as testimony that God's will is where I want to be. And it's the greatest place on earth to be. Have you ever stood in the eye of a storm? The eye of a storm is an incredible place. Because in the middle of this raging storm, tornado, cyclone, whatever, wind swirling around, rain, thunderclaps, you can stand in a little piece of peace and quiet right in the middle of it, and it all happens around you and it doesn't even touch you. Have you ever experienced that? That's what it's like when you're in the will of God. You stand in that place and no matter what they throw at you, no matter what rubbish comes your way, you are standing right there in God's will. Peaceful. Calm, trusting the one who gave his life for you. Would you bow your heads in prayer?